A reading from Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him any more, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Some years ago, Javen and I used to visit a friend who lived in the far-off country of Lake Elmo. When we were almost there, we'd turn the car onto a road marked Legion Lane. And without fail, we would turn to each other and say one of the creepiest lines of Scripture, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus isn't going by car, nor to Lake Elmo in his travels today, but he encounters a legion nonetheless. We read that Jesus and his disciples went to the country of the Gerasenes. This was Gentile country, the home of foreigners who were shunned by the Jews. It's a place where no good Jew was supposed to go, and certainly no good rabbi like Jesus. And it gets worse, because the first person Jesus meets is a man possessed by many demons. I hope we don't get too caught up in the demon-possessed part of this story. In a pre-modern culture like ancient Israel, any number of maladies were presented, presumed to be caused by unclean spirits who entered into a person and wreaked havoc on their life. I'm sure we've all had experiences of forces beyond our control that invade our lives and torment us or lead us where we would not want to go. That's how I would think about the demon-possessed man in today's story. In any event, the man consumed by evil spirits would have been considered unclean by ancient Jews like Jesus. And on top of that, we're told that the man sleeps in the graveyard among the dead because he has no other choice. Putting it together, Jesus and his disciples have arrived in an unclean land, where they meet a man possessed by unclean spirits, and the man is living in an unclean place. This is the last place that Jesus should be. Which, when you think about it, writes preacher David Loess, is where God usually shows up.
Jesus goes on in the story to cast the demons out of the man into a herd of swine who barrel down a hill, run off a cliff into a lake, and drown. When the dust settles, we find the man sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. But rather than celebrating with the man that he has been freed from the demons that plagued him for so long, the townspeople around are afraid and ask Jesus to leave. After all, those swine that jumped off the cliff belonged to someone, right? And now there's at least one farmer whose business has been ruined. Jesus is forcing unwelcome change in the local economy, so the people want him gone. What once was tumult within the Gerasene man becomes a great storm among the Gerasene people. They're afraid of the formerly possessed man as well as of Jesus, because the man's healing, his restored humanity, means they must incorporate him back among them, into their society, rather than leave him as they were accustomed among the gravestones. It's almost as if they would rather he stay ill, sacrificing his health to avoid the disruption caused by his healing. Now, I can understand the reaction of those townspeople, because in truth, our culture and community are accustomed to a similar situation. We have adjusted ourselves to living beside sickness and brokenness in people, accepting when those who are not well are pushed to the margins, to the edges of society. How else to make sense of the person standing by the highway holding a cardboard sign saying anything helps? Where does she sleep at night? And where do her children go to lay their heads for rest? When I see folks like that, I don't know where they go. Because the truth is, we don't have shelters to house everyone who's out in the cold. Even if we did, emergency shelters are no fix for mental illness, or poverty, or addiction, racism, homophobia, and the other challenges that lead people into homelessness. Yet instead of seeing those who live with such conditions as human like ourselves and deserving of dignified homes where they can grow in health, even if they can't afford, lawmakers and a frightened public instead will often pass laws to prevent loitering or resist affordable housing developments in our communities or condemn those who are homeless to the unseen graveyards these days of tent cities or sleeping in cars or couch surfing. Yet where do we find Christ this morning but with the outcast, healing him and challenging the community to make a place for him? We are called, I believe, as the body of Christ to do likewise, taking concrete action that restores those who are estranged. We can perform acts of mercy, and we certainly do, handing out food or money by ourselves and as a church, raising money and items for the food shelf, feeding people in shelters as we do with several programs, and housing people for a time in our own homes. Some of us have done that. But the calling of Christ leads us beyond short-term band-aid solutions towards true restoration, to creating a community, indeed a whole world, where the homeless are housed and clothed and like the man of a sound mind. This is the realm that requires advocacy for changes in public policy, for making the public investments needed to subsidize rent among those who might come up short on a monthly payment, for passing a bonding bill at the legislature with funding enough for new homes, and for other courageous solutions that actually match the scale of the problem. This creates disruption, to be sure. asking the wealthy to pay more, challenging developers to prioritize affordable units if they're going to build in our neighborhoods, fixing biases of race or class in housing policy, and asking ordinary people to do rabble-rousing things, like being visible at meetings, or attending rallies, or speaking with decision makers. Some will say the disruption is too expensive, or too discomforting, or too slow. There is a cost for such healing in the community and restoration to the wounded. But Bonnie Thurston puts it pointedly when she asks, are we more interested in business as usual, our pigs, than we are in the power of God to deliver our disordered lives and the ones of those around us? In truth, our affordable housing partners at Beacon Interfaith Housing Collaborative point out that the costs involved will not break the back of Minnesota's economy. Finland is already doing this on a national scale, practicing a housing-first policy that gives homes to people who need them. No questions asked. They're seeing dramatic results as people who are now housed go on to tackle the other challenges that are so much easier to manage when you have a roof over your head. I invite you, and here's the call to action, I invite you to learn more about housing those who are homeless in Minnesota by joining our Edina Morningside group at this Thursday's Beacon convening. It's at 7 p.m. and you can RSVP using that time and talent slip in your bulletin. You'll hear stories of people like this healed man in today's story, those who've been restored to the dignity of having a home and who are reconnected to the communities they come from rather than exiled from it. In 90 minutes, you'll hear from experts in housing and local policymakers, learn what opportunities are before us this year and where people of faith like ourselves can make a difference with our time, our energy, and our treasure. That's what Beacon does. It's why we're a part of them, connecting people of faith to amplify the moral imperative of Jesus, that all people have a home. The convening is in Prior Lake, so we're not going among the Gerasenes or even Lake Elmo. We won't have to cross the Sea of Galilee, and we might not even drive across Legion Lane. Yet on Thursday night and in similar opportunities with Beacon and other partners, we follow Jesus to the margins, breaking down barriers of discomfort and alienation, building new relationships and community there instead. That's where we discover anew the healing, wholeness, and reconciliation that Christ offers, not only for those who are on the margins and among the tombstones, but for every person, healing and wholeness, even for ourselves. Amen.